Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Tell me, if you will, about good fellowship. Good fellowship. What is it that you enjoy about friendship? Talking? Sharing? Okay. Just having somebody there to listen? Just feeling that love? Anything else? Anybody? We don't think about it. We just take it for granted. We just enjoy that friendship and that fellowship until there are times where there's an absence and we feel alone and we don't feel like there's anybody there to listen to us. There's nobody we can talk to and share. And how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So what else do you see in that verse? The contrast, right? What would be the contrast of that verse? Brothers, right? Brethren, those are people that we love. Those are people that we consider to be close to us. Unity, meaning that we're on the same page, like we're in this together. So what would the opposite of that be? When we're quarreling with our brothers. Right? Yeah, half the country divided right down the middle. And, you know, somebody was talking about the red states, and I said, I understand the state would be red, but still right down the middle. The whole country is, you know, right down the middle on what we agree on, what we disagree on. Which, by the way, you know, when you look at our country, we all desire the same basic thing. We want freedom, we want liberty, we want safety, right? Those are things that we all want. So the things we disagree on may be the how and a few other issues. But when we allow those things to just drive a wedge and create such hostility, that's the best word for it, we're in a mess. We're in trouble. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity, when we want the same things, we see the same things, and then whether that's in a church, having the same vision, the same purpose, same mission, right? We should all, what should be the mission for everyone who's here today? What is our mission? Soul saved, lives changed, right? We want people to connect with God on a greater level. That's what our goal is. We want the lost to be saved and the saved to be consistent, right? To be Christians, to follow, be biblical. That's what we want. So, but there will be some maybe that go into a church today and the reason they are there has nothing to do with God's mission. So we can't function that way. Church has to be about the mission of God, no independent agenda. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. So just that connecting, the flowing, pulling everything together so that we're all affected. Does your life affect the people around you? Most definitely it does. And so the decisions that we make, our choices, our actions, our words are not just going to affect us. They're going to affect other people. Whether that's righteousness and holiness or whether that's sin and wickedness. Or whether we feel like it's somehow neutral. Our lives affect other people. And we have to know that. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So that blessing, again, we go back to verse 1 because verse 2 and verse 3 really, they give us a picture, but how does it connect to verse 1? Well, the key word in verse 1 that they're drawing on is unity. In other words, we're all affected. We're all affected. So when that's good, when we're building that joy, we're building that love, it's gonna flow. It's gonna affect others. 134, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Verse 1 of 135, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. I know the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. So what is praise? Acknowledging the greatness of God. How? Verbally. Like saying it, singing it. See, if I bless the Lord, if I honor God, if I worship God privately, is that praise? It has to be announced in order to be praised. Somebody else has got to hear it too. So the worship, we always think of worship as being outward, an outward expression, but praise is an outward expression, just like prophecy and preaching. So that's when we announce it. So that worship is heartfelt, but praise is audible. Now, obviously, you know, people have different ideas about what praise is, but it is to announce it. We have to announce the glory of God, acknowledging him. So acknowledging him, not just in our mind, but with our voice. God is good, right? I am blessed. You know, the implication there is that the Lord has touched me, right? That's the favor of God, that blessing. So praise, praise, praise. That's what we're talking about. So we need to talk about God. We need to praise God. It needs to be an outward expression. Telling people about our God. He goes on and talks about Egypt and the blessings there. He just stays on that topic. Verse 15, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. What does that mean? He said, they have ears, but they don't hear. They have eyes, but they don't see. How many people can you think of somebody who obviously has their head buried in the sand? Because that's what he's saying here. They have eyes, but they don't see. I mean, what, it's right in front of you. You don't see that? They stop their ears. They don't want to hear it. They can't accept whatever that is, whatever that truth is. They refuse to accept it. You know, it comes to God when you talk to people about the Lord and it's all right there, but they just refuse to accept it. I've talked to them and I've even taught, you know, straight from the Bible, and had a deacon, not in this church, obviously, but come to me after the service, and he said, Pastor, what you said was explained very well, very obvious, but I still don't believe it. And that was it's a doctrinal difference. But sometimes we're just so anchored in our old beliefs and hopefully well-studied in our beliefs, that when somebody comes along with another idea, no matter how eloquently it is delivered, we don't accept it. Well, there are some things on which we can have a difference of opinion. there are some things that are not expressed exactly so that we can say, well, this is it or this is it. So there's some little fuzziness or some gray lines. But on those things that are black and white, we'd have to have our head buried in the sand and not say, well, that's what it says. Even things I don't necessarily agree with, in my opinion, I have to look, and I've had to change. How many of you ever had to change your mind? Right? Once it was revealed to me in the scripture in black and white, I said, well, I mean, that's not what I've always believed, but obviously this is what the Bible says. And that's where we should be. But those who worship false gods or idols, it says, they're just like those idols. They have eyes, but they don't see, and ears, they don't hear, and mouths, but they don't speak. 136, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. And, of course, we're coming up on Thanksgiving, that federal holiday declared that the nation should turn to God and be grateful, to be thankful for all that we have. And aren't we blessed? Aren't we so blessed? God's been good to us, and you look at our lives, and of course there are struggles and troubles, but what a great place to be. What a great country to live in and to go through life, even though it's not perfect, the country or life perfect, but thank God we're here. Thank God we got a great church. We live in a great state. We live in a great country. You know, we got great friends. And we just got some clowns. But we're blessed. Those wondering what happens, somebody just opened a bottle and it popped on them. Thank God for that. Yeah. But if you look at this and we go through verse by verse, his mercy endureth forever, his mercy endureth forever, his mercy endureth forever. That's all the way through here. His mercy endureth forever. Does God quit on us? His mercy endureth forever. He's gracious. Even in judgment, he shows grace. When David was given the option, if you recall, he sinned in that he relied on the population, and he sent them to count the people, and they said, no, that's a bad idea. It doesn't matter how many people we got, how many soldiers we have. God is good. No, I want to know how many we have. And so they did the census, delivered it to King David, and God judged him for that. And he said, all right, you're going to count on your military instead of counting on me. I'll give you some options. Do you want this, you want this, or you want this? David said, I'd rather leave my judgment in the hands of God, because I know God has mercy. My enemies might not have mercy, but I know God has mercy. And so we put ourselves in God's hands, because his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Give me a parallel to that. Anybody got one? You ever look back and think about the old days? Nostalgia? The old days? And, you know, and I tell people where I'm from, I always say, well, you know, it was different 30 years ago. It was different 40 years ago. When I grew up, it wasn't like it is now. And I guess everybody could say that at this point. Except if you're from Kenansville, it hasn't changed. But if we look at the old days, and you know, the heyday, if you will, there's a lot of nostalgia there. We enjoyed it. I don't know that I'd sit down and weep about the difference of now, longing for that old hometown. But as they, you know, they didn't leave on their own. They're not gone because they went to college. They're gone because they were taken captive. And they want to be home, and they remember it. But it's not just the buildings and the dirt. It's the people. You know, the way things used to be. Like grandma's house, right? How many of you went to grandma? How many of you think about going to grandma's house? coming up on Thanksgiving and Christmas, and I can remember, and I'm sure you can too, the gatherings of all those people. You know, my aunt has a picture, talk about nostalgia in the old days, where she grew up on the mountain in West Virginia, where we used to go every year when I was small, you know, 5 or 6 years old, and play in the snow. She's got a picture of the outhouse behind the house. And so that connects, even though it's, you know, thank God for indoor plumbing. And eventually they did get plumbing in the house. But when I was little, we used that outhouse. You know, and that nostalgia, that connection back to those days and those memories and the people, you know, and just, it's fun to sit around and think about it. Not that I weep about it, but we long for those maybe simpler times. Well, these Jews, you know, the musicians, what was their role? They praise the Lord. They were praise. And here they are, you know, their career, their purpose, their function, their love, their joy was playing music in praise of the Lord. And here they are in a foreign land. Look at what it says. We sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Verse 2, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. There, they that carried us away captive required of us a song. They that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? It didn't feel right, he says. It just didn't seem reasonable to sing those songs about that land when they weren't there. Think about all the songs in this country that have been written about a certain place, you know, and connecting back to that homeland or back to that region, just to that life. And would they sit down by the river in Babylon and sing a song about the wonder of Jerusalem and Israel? They just, it just choked them up, and they wept thinking about doing it. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They just weren't feeling it. See, they're not just going to say the words and play the music. It's part of who they are. When you sing a song, again, when we sing songs in here, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Are we feeling that song, or is it just Jesus saves? Jesus saves. And we're feeling it? These musicians say, how can we feel it? How can it be heartfelt? How can it be genuine when we're here? And so the first part of this is resistance. How can we do that? Verse 5. If I forget the old Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. Let me forget how to play my harp. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. So how can I sing it? Well, if I don't sing it, I'm going to forget it. I got to sing it. I got to praise the Lord. Now, my circumstances may not be perfect, but I'm going to praise the Lord because I don't want it to escape my mind. And I'm going to sing about Jerusalem because I don't want it to escape my mind. That's what he's saying here. And then he talks about, you know, Edom destroying Jerusalem. And it's heartbreaking. But sometimes we got to sing through the tears. I know there are certain songs, when Brother John chooses the songs, I know when I get that list, I say that was going to be a tough one. Because there are songs that when we sing them in here, they're, you know, different songs cause different people to really, you know, takes them back to a place of sadness, back to a place of loss and grief. And so when we sing those songs, I know it's going to have that effect. So do we just not sing those songs anymore? We just cut them out? I mean, it's like if we're preaching something and it's going to, you know, affect somebody a certain way, so oh, we just won't preach that anymore. By the time it's over, you won't have anything to preach or anything to sing. We got to sing through the tears, and we got to preach through the awkwardness sometimes. That's what he says. I got to sing. I got to sing about Jerusalem. I got to play about Jerusalem. Psalm 138, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. So it doesn't matter where I am. I'm going to praise the Lord. But where? From the heart. From the heart. Not just words, not just voice, from the heart. Verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness. And for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. And the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knows afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. You made me. Right? You made me. And don't give up on me. Don't quit on me. Don't walk away. But the verse 7, I love what he says there. And verse 8, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Trusting in God. Just never giving up on him, leaving it in his hands, leaving it to him with complete trust. Y'all got anything else? Right? That's exactly right. You're right. It's tragic. And one of the simplest things that we can do, and everybody can do this, when we, you know, if you have small children, is for one of the first songs they learn, is Jesus loves me. You know, automatically. And so they have, number one, you're spending time with them. Number two, you're singing to them. And what's the best way to learn anything? What have we learned? Music. A, B, C, D. Remember when, and I've only seen this on TV, so if I'm wrong, you can tell me I'm wrong. But when they do a DUI stop, they say, say your alphabet without singing it. How do you expect me to do that? It's the only way I know it. Right? But you got to say it without singing it. And then they want them to say it backwards. And so I think people probably practice that. but that's what we do. We teach them how to use music. And it's a good way to memorize it. Because these, you know, we learn songs, don't we? We learn songs and that tune catches and it's emotional, so it stays in our memory and we learn those songs. I was actually singing a song this morning and my wife said, I'm surprised you remember that song. You know, because it was from, I don't know, a long time ago. So, but she couldn't remember. How do you still know the words of that song? But that's what happens. I still know the words to A, B, C, D, E, F, G, too. All right. We do, but you're right. We need to praise. And it shouldn't be canned, I guess is the word I'm looking for. It should be genuine. How you doing? Well, the Lord's been good to me. Yeah. But even our songs, we're singing, you know, we ought to be singing. We ought to go with a song in our heart and praise His name. Okay? Let's take a break.